our two messages will fit together very nicely. It's like God inspires it. This message is entitled Plumb Line. It's an instrument used by builders in the ancient times to see if a wall or structure was, you know, perpendicular, you know, to the ground and perfectly, you know, straight up and down so it wouldn't fall over. God uses that to picture his evaluation of Israel. And by the way, spiritual evaluations are very difficult and tricky when you're going to evaluate a nation to see if it's fallen too far into sin to be saved, you know, from total disaster. And a lot of people unwisely try, or they read some bad news, or they see some bad news on the internet, they cry, "Wolf, wolf, wolf, the world's coming to an end, everything is..." And of course, nothing happens, and, you know, they're kind of silly. I'm going to read something from a book written about Amos called Lamentation for a Dead Nation. And it's basically talking about Amos 5. The writer says, historians have often experienced difficulty in determining at what point great powers of the past actually lost the vitality that made them great. You know, the Roman Empire didn't collapse overnight. Though you might be able to pick a date when the enemy breached the walls, but that's really not when it started to fall. The death pangs are often visible for a long period before the nation ceases to be, or before people become swallowed up by aggressive neighbors. The factors which lead to the downfall are usually clearly evident. The year of defeat is almost always known. However, the exact moment when the spark of greatness disappears and the flame of fortune goes out is much harder to detect. And of course, Amos is talking about the northern 10 tribes of Israel. When did they actually start getting so bad that God said, "It's enough, you're going to fall"? And as we look toward the end of the world and the end of this nation, that's something people have often tried to guess. At what point does a nation become too twisted a society to be repaired, too broken to repent, or too broken to even know that they ought to repent and want to repent? And what events will bring the world to that point as we come to the end of this age? Let's go to Amos 7. It's one of those minor prophets beyond Daniel. And we will see the plumb line, Amos 7:7. By the way, in putting this in context, in that chapter, twice earlier, God said he was going to overthrow the nation, the northern 10 tribe nation of Israel. And Amos had pleaded for them, and God had relented. But on this third time, God said, "It's enough. They're going into captivity." And then here's what God says, and this is kind of the analogy that God uses. Amos 7:7. "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall," and walls were the big defenses of those cities and ancient city empires. "He stood upon a wall made with a plumb line," with a plumb line in his hand. It's like a string with a heavy metal weight with a point on it, and it'll, you know, gravity will pull it straight down, and you can see if the wall, because today we have levelers with little air bubbles, and they have even some fancy levelers now, but it did the same kind of thing. So God's got the plumb line. "The Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, A plumb line. Then said the Lord, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." Now there was a southern nation of Judah, but we're talking about northern Israel, which spiritually fell much, much faster than Judah did for obvious reasons. "I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac," in other words, "I'm not giving them another chance." That's some other translations make that clear. That's what he's saying. "I'm not giving them another chance. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate." In other words, they built pagan groves and Moloch and all kinds of things on high places. Actually, when Jeroboam took over, he changed the religion of God. He changed the date of the feast. He instituted a ministry which basically worked for money would teach anything he said. I'm oversimplifying it, but that's pretty much it. So that's why they went down, 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 and Judah had revivals that kept them going for quite a while longer. The high place shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. In other words, we're going to just destroy the country. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. In other words, that whole line of kings, shortly after this was written, Jeroboam's last heir was killed in a very violent death. But the point I'm bringing out is, it's not easy to judge when a nation has reached what is called the point of no return. Like with an airplane, if they have trouble, there's a certain point in which you're too far out to turn back. Like if you're flying over the Pacific Ocean, you've gone too far, you can't turn back. If you have trouble, you've got to find another place to land. The point of no return. When a nation reaches that point of no return, it's not an easy judgment for us humans. It's really a spiritual judgment. God holds the plumb line, and he can evaluate the nation spiritually because God can compare many generations. Most of us, we remember when we were kids, we remember now, and that, and our comparison is based basically on that and that alone. And some of us that are younger, maybe especially some of my young students, I didn't talk about the Berlin Wall falling. We have a few German students. They remember it. It's a big deal in Germany. They were little kids, but they remember it. But none of the American students even remember it. Oh, well, that happened. You wonder what kind of history they're being taught. But the point I'm getting at is human beings have limited knowledge to make comparisons of moral degeneracy and trends. But God sees trends from many years back. He can compare with, you know, when, well, the great comparison being the days of Noah, when they were so bad that God had to destroy them. God could compare them with that as well. We people can see only our time. Therefore, it's harder for us to use the plumb line, a spiritual plumb line, to really evaluate the nations. We cannot discern all the facts, but God can. We cannot evaluate all the trends in a really long basis, but God can. We cannot easily use the spiritual plumb line to measure the spiritual condition of a nation, but God can. And when the wall is beyond repair in the days of Israel, if the wall leaned too much, they had to tear it down because it's dangerous. Sooner or later, something's going to happen, it's going to fall. And they used to build houses in the wall, and it was their defense, and if it fell over, it was a big disaster. So using that, spiritually speaking, when a nation has gotten too crooked, too sinful, too evil, God will let it fall. And that will happen to this whole world when God has to come back and save mankind from himself. We can try to evaluate the spiritual condition of the nation, but we're just speculating. God has a much better view of it. And a lot of leaders in the church in past years, they'll see a bad trend, and they'll start speculating, in many cases, to gain power for themselves and say, stick with me, the end is near, and you'll be safe if you stick with me. And they're just speculating. And I thought, one of the things that will help us avoid the erroneous speculation is to get our priorities straight. Our number one priority should not be our safety, but should be serving God. Let me say that again. Our number one priority should not be our safety and trying to outguess, you know, all the events of the world, but should be serving God. We want to be more spiritual. The more spiritual we are, the more we can use a plumb line and more accurately evaluate the nation. Ask not, I'm quoting John F. Kennedy, but I'll paraphrase it. Ask not what God can do for us, but ask what we can do for God. That puts you in a spiritual mindset, much more so. Let's go to Mark 8. In Mark 8, here's what the Messiah says. Verse 35, Mark 8:35. I'll start in verse 34. Let's get a little more context. And when he had called the people unto him and with his disciples, He said unto them, Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, that is, follow Christ, let him deny himself. Don't think about self first. And take up his cross or stake and follow me. In other words, whatever sacrifice you have to make for God, and I know some of us have had tough sacrifices, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, if your goal is, I want safety, you're more likely to actually lose it, if that's your thinking. But whosoever shall lose his life, or put your priority, for my sake, you know, for God, and the gospel's, that is, spreading the gospel to the world, helping do the work of God, the same shall save it. So you're more likely to get safety from God, the place of safety everybody talks about, if your focus is on God, his righteousness, his gospel, and serving others and serving God, rather than thinking about ourselves. Because then I think our spiritual eyesight is not going to be nearly as good. So we want to support the work around the world, want to pray for others, help the local church. Help, you know, Christ said, send the gospel to all nations at the end of the book of Matthew. We want to look outward, be unselfish, and have more, and then we'll have more spiritual insight. Our number one priority should be God and overcoming in an evil age. I want to read you this story. A man in Texas was driving an expanded Volkswagen. He pulls up next to a guy in a Rolls Royce at a stop sign. The windows are open, and he yells to the guy in the Rolls Royce, hey, have you got a telephone in that Rolls? And the guy in the Rolls says, yeah, I got one. And I got one, too, says the Texan. Uh-huh, yes, that's very nice, he says. And the guy from Texas says, you got a fax machine? The guy in the Rolls says, well, actually, I do. I do, too, says the guy in Texas, as he keeps on bragging. The light is about to turn green. The guy in the Volkswagen says to the guy in the Rolls, so do you have a double bed back there? And he pulls off. Vroom. Well, the guy in the Rolls Royce doesn't want to be one up. So he says, he drives all over town till he finds a place that can put a double bed in the back of his Rolls Royce. And then for the next 2 weeks, he's riding all over town trying to find the guy in the Volkswagen. So finally, he finds him parked alongside of the road. And his windows are kind of foggy. He's kind of embarrassed, but he walks up and he taps on the glass. And the guy in the Volkswagen, it takes a while, he finally rolls his window down. And the guy rolls, says, hey, remember me? Yeah, yeah, I remember you, says the Texan. What's up? Check this out. I have a double bed installed in the back of my Rolls Royce. How about that? The Texan exclaims, you got me out of the shower for that? Now you know why his windows were steamy. Well, that's the world we live in, where our priority is on things, consumer goods. He who dies with the best toys wins. Is that really true? The more, and this time of year especially, and they'll be, we got to get, you know. Anyway, they try to get Christ, the Spirit of Christ, back in Christmas and away from all the consumerism and greed, but it's not going to happen. If anything, the world's going to do the opposite. They're going to take Christ completely out of Christmas and make it as purely pagan as it really is. But anyway, but if our priorities are straight, we won't be caught crying wolf, wolf, because that disillusions some brethren. We don't want to become disillusioned. We want to have the deep wisdom of God. By the way, any idiot can get an article off the internet that says, things are bad in America. And then he cries, wolf, wolf, the end is coming the next year or so. Yeah, well, you can't. Think about that. For instance, let me give an example. Especially the last month or so, there have been people screaming on all the financial talk shows that America's financial house of cards is going to collapse. It's like a deck of cards stacked. And they'll quote certain statistics, and the stock market will drop. Then the next day or two, some positive stats come up, and the stock market goes back up. And it's down. It's up. You know, good. And what I see it is, it's a world of which set of stats do you look at, and which set of trends do you look at? By the way, and I've been watching this kind of thing for many years. I'm older than I look. And for the last 25 to 30 years, there have been people screaming America's financial house of cards is going to collapse because of trade deficits, well, overspending of the government. Now, I won't get into all the reasons, but in spite of what they have said, for the last 30 years, America has been the hub of world trade and probably overall, though there are ups and downs, probably the safest place for world investors. So most investors in the world still invest in America, believe it or not. Money from all over the world is pouring into America because they think it's the safest place for investments. Now, I'm not saying that that won't change someday, and I'm not saying the house of cards won't suddenly collapse one day, but I believe it's a spiritual decision. And I'll just tell you real briefly what I think it means. It's a confidence game. God, or he could let the devil do it, but either way, God's not going to let the financial house collapse until he's ready. And this gospel has to be preached to the world, and then the end comes. Where else will the gospel be financed if not the United States of America? So it's not going to happen. I'm not saying we might fall into a recession next year. There's maybe 50% chance, but that's probably the worst that will happen. I'm not saying I know when the house is going to collapse. I'm just saying every time you turn on some financial show and somebody's complaining about the low dollar, bear in mind with every set of stats, there's another set of stats. You realize the low dollar also means our trade deficit has dropped. And they're buying more American goods. I mean, there's a good and a bad side of everything. And I'm not setting dates. All I'm saying is, anybody can cry wolf, wolf at any time, but it's going to be a spiritual insight to actually see when it's coming. And people, their guy wrote a book, 1987, America's financial house will collapse and God will come back. And was that 20 years ago? It did not happen. And you have plenty of statistics to show bad trends. Or let's say if you're looking at family issues, because that's kind of spiritual. And you can look at trends there's just a lot of bad trends about families and bad problems happening in America. And you can think, well, America's done for. But if we could lift the roofs off all the houses in America, and I'm only saying this with my perspective, I don't know for sure, but don't you believe there'd be many reasonably good families still left? I don't know what percentage. And what percentage does it have to be before God said, enough, it's just too bad. The wall has got to go down. But there's still some reasonably good people, and there's still some reasonably safe places to live. And we still have a few good neighbors. I'm speaking of the street I live on. So I'm saying it's hard to predict when America's moral house is too rotten to stand. I mean, even when you read some bad trend in a newspaper and you get, oh, it's going to end any day now. Don't be too quick. Matthew 25 basically say we should stay close to God because the devil is going to lull the church to sleep. Some of us will keep enough of the flame there that we can get ourselves ready when the last events happen, probably very quickly. That day of reckoning is coming. So I'm not saying the day of reckoning is not coming. I'm saying judging when it comes is going to be tricky. And if you're not sophisticated, you could start crying wolf, wolf, and be embarrassed, as many church leaders have been all and are all the time. Let me mention Nebuchadnezzar for just a brief moment. He was given 12 months to repent before he'd go wild. And Daniel told him, well, if you repent, maybe God won't bring this terrible thing on you. He got 12 months to repent. But at the end of the 12 months, he was speaking some vain, pompous stuff. In the middle of his speech, the curse hit him and he went wild. Now, that's in Daniel 4, 27 to 32. But what I'm saying is we get a window of opportunity to repent, both the world, the nation, and us individually. You can't know how long that window of opportunity is. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar didn't know how long it was. We might think we know, but I would say the safest thing to do is to repent as needed. Anytime you start slipping, repent as needed. Because you never know when events will quickly come and catch at least some church members completely off guard, and they will lose out. Now, Revelation 3, 9 and 10 shows that God loves us, and he's going to protect, you know, those of us in the right spirit, often called the Philadelphia attitude, in the end time. Or if you're chosen to be a heroic martyr for God, that's to your great credit. But we have to stay spiritually ready. We have to repent as needed. Let me give an example about looking at stats. There are people, and this happened to the early church way back in the 60s, and they were looking at trends, population growth, and food production, and they saw around 1973 certain lines would cross, and the world would be in great starvation, and they thought the end would come, there'd be chaos and fighting over resources. What they didn't see were there were two other trends moving at the same time. They didn't notice. The trends where the population growth was leveling off, because a lot of crowded countries were starting to put in forms of birth control. And secondly, agricultural science was going up, up, up. Food production has gone up greatly. There are even countries right now competing to sell excess wheat and rice on the market. I think this is true. Any part of the world that's starving, they're not starving because there's not enough food. They're starving because they don't have enough money to pay for it. But there's actually plenty of rice and wheat being produced in countries like America and Canada and Australia and others, not the only one, are competing in the world market to sell the food. In other words, you look at one set of statistics, you think the world's coming to an end, and you don't see other sets that are there because they just didn't see it. I think there's almost like a spiritual trigger when God sees by his plumb line that the world is so bad, he'll pull that trigger. And when he does, when he pulls that trigger, then he'll let Satan unravel the events of the end time. And we have to be spiritually ready. Let's go again to 1 Thessalonians 5. Wendell was there, but I want to emphasize some additional things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Now, the rest of the chapter says that we're not in darkness. We'll see it getting closer. And if we get more sophisticated and get more spiritual eyesight, I think we'll see it more clearly. We'll see it getting closer. But the end time events are going to spring on the world suddenly like a thief in the night. And if you're not spiritually ready, you'll be caught off guard. And the problem with people crying, taking what I call a knee-jerk reaction to some bad news, calling wolf, wolf, tends to get church people cynical. And then they think, well, it's never going to really happen. They get cynical. Then they spiritually get lulled to sleep by Satan. And when it does happen, they're caught off guard. We want to stay awake, but in a mature way. I want to read you this little corny joke here. It seems that President Bush was at the airport waiting to board an important plane. He noticed the man in the depot with a long white beard, long white hair, wearing sandals, white robe. He says, "Hey, that man looks like Moses." And he spoke to him several times. The guy wouldn't speak to him at all. So President Bush talks to a Secret Servant agent about it, and he asked the agent to go up and talk to the man. The Secret Servant agent asked the man, he says, "You look just like Moses." And the Secret Servant agent says, "Are you Moses?" And the man turns and whispers back, but he doesn't want the President Bush to hear it. "Yes, I am Moses. But the last time I spoke to a bush, I spent 40 years in the wilderness, led my people to the only place in the Middle East where there's no oil." So bad news is out there waiting for us, but don't let it panic you to a knee-jerk reaction. Matthew 24, verse 5. Matthew 24, 5. And actually, since Wendell read verse 5, you know, about the great falling away. I'm going to go to verse 7 and 8 of Matthew 24, because that's what I really want to emphasize. I know the worldwide falling was the great falling away, but more falling away is going along all the time. I heard of a little group that's in this area. At least somebody told me they're back in the Christmas, but we'll see. Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8. For nations shall rise against nations, you know, big wars, kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. Have any of you noticed how the great increase in earthquakes in faraway places in the last 5 or 6 years? I've noticed, and it's not better reporting, there really are more earthquakes. But notice what it says in verse 8. These are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, we're just entering, or maybe we entered 5 or 10 years ago, the beginning of that era when the end comes. But how long is it? We're just at the beginning. Is it 6, 7 years? 10, 11, 12 years? 15 years? 4 years? I don't know. I mean, I'm going to be watching events like everybody else, but I don't know. But what I'm saying is, we don't want to, every time a piece of bad news pops up on the internet or on Fox News, don't cry wolf, wolf. Oh, the end is coming tomorrow. American families are collapsing. Everyone will then get cynical. They'll no longer even believe in the second coming of Christ. That's what Satan wants. He really does. He wants that. And in 2 Peter, this is what God predicts for the end time, and so no doubt it will happen in the end times. And in 2 Peter, Peter writes, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10, Peter writes, and this is what will happen in the end times, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? When it says conversation, that's an old King James word that means your conduct or lifestyle in a modern language. We all know that that's going to happen, don't we? And Peter also says that in the end times, people are going to scoff at that because they're going to say, well, it's all cyclical. No, it isn't all cyclical. The world is heading for a war in which if God didn't intervene, the world would blow itself up or poison itself or, you know, combination of radioactivity. And who knows what future horrible chemical weapons are being invented in some lab right now that we don't know about. But we'll find out probably in the wrong time. So in conclusion, just some things to think about. Number one, if we want to have good spiritual eyesight so we can read the plumb line more like God when we evaluate how straight the nation is or how crooked the nation is, we need to put God first. Our number one priority should be God. God should be our number one priority. We should be unselfish, support each other, pray for each other, support the work, put the gospel first, not worry about safety. That's how people get manipulated. Oh, you'll be safe if you stay. Only God can keep us safe in the days that come. Number two, the plumb line, my second point is the plumb line is in God's hands. He has a spiritual discernment. Actually, I didn't read this verse in Matthew 24, verse 36, but Christ actually says, no one knows that hour except my Father. Even Jesus Christ does not know the exact hour of the return. And maybe God is evaluating the world and he hasn't decided yet. He's still looking at the plumb line. But whatever, you know, and I'm not, you know, trying to take away from God's authority to do whatever he wants to do, but whatever he's going to do, nobody knows, not even Jesus Christ, the hour when he's going to pull the trigger and let the devil bring those end time events that we know about in prophecy. The plumb line is in God's hands. It's spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment, looking at worldly financial statistics, food statistics, or even looking at militaries. You know, you can look at armies, but you never know what they're going to do for sure. And political alignments. Europe has been sitting there ready to unite and recreate the Holy Roman Empire for years, but they can't seem to get it together because God isn't ready for it to get together yet. But when he's ready, it could happen fast. America could fall fast. You think, well, look at the military America has. We could never fall. You know, I know how this nation is. Some of our so-called radicals could give our military secrets away, and the enemies with nuclear subs could knock out all our key things in probably half a day and maybe 3 or 4 weeks mop up. I'm not saying that's how it will happen, but it could happen. I'm just saying, now obviously America could repent and be spared, but no one really believes this country is going to repent and become more godly. Do you really think that's going to happen? By the way, if it happens, that's wonderful. Really, it is. Don't get me wrong, but I'm not expecting that. It's like I think we've turned the corner that's moving away from God in the public square, in the public schools, in the public colleges, on TV. I could talk more about it, but most of you know what I mean. When the world has gone beyond the point of no return, can no longer repent, then God will pull the trigger. How bad is bad? It's hard for us to know. How bad is real bad? Only God, who has the perspective, and he, of course, has the right to make the decision, will let Satan pull off those last few events. And number three, my last point, and maybe the most important point, even if I'm wrong about a few of the details, we have to keep the spiritual flame alive in a day when everyone will be lulled asleep by Satan. It'll be consumerism. Everybody will be thinking about worldly things only. The world will be less spiritual. The influences to be ungodly will get greater and greater and greater. And keeping that flame burning is going to be our battle year after year, especially during the quiet years when nothing that spectacular is happening. And the only way to do that is to repent as needed. You know, like when you have a recipe, they say add salt and pepper as needed. Repent as needed.
We'll have another hymn before our break. It's on page 42. I'll take the hymn notes, turn to page 42.
Thank you.